He preached almost all day. So that's why they stood. So you're about to find out why you had to stand so much as well. But I promise not to preach all day. Right? Open your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter number 7. What a blessing it is to be able to greet those that are just joining us on our YouTube channel and those listening in on our website. We so much appreciate you joining with us in our worship. And we're glad to have all of you folks live and in person here as well. All right. Job chapter 7, verse 1. He asked, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?" And I'm getting a little echo up here, brother. Verse 2, "As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, as a hireling looks for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights are appointed to me." Job is in the middle of a 2-chapter reply to his friend Eliphaz, and his initial charge that Job is going through this suffering because he's committed some sin. Now, the book of Job requires several years of study using the Sunday format. So unless you're in the Bible Institute or one of the Bible studies, it would take, a good 5-6 years on Sunday to get through Job. But let me skim a smooth rock across the surface of the pond and give you a big picture this morning. The world asked the question, how can Job be godly if he suffers? And the Christian asked the question, how can Job be godly if he does not know nothing of suffering? This book, the book of Job, is the oldest book in the Bible. It's also the oldest book in all of world literature. There is no written record that is older than the book of Job. The events take place historically during the 11th chapter of Genesis, right after the Tower of Babel and before the life of Abraham. The book of Genesis was written in the wilderness about partway through the book of Exodus historically. The Holy Spirit gave Moses reverse prophecy. Just as he revealed to John what was about to take place in the future, he reveals to Moses in the book of Genesis what had already taken place historically and clarified some of the oral traditions of stories being passed down. So the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible and in literature, and it deals with the oldest question that people have toward God is, why do we suffer? And of course, we know from Genesis 3 the answer to that. God never created death. He never created sickness and suffering. That came as a result of man's sin and rebellion against God. But the oldest book deals with the oldest question. And so we find, because of that, throughout the book of Job, Job has a lot of questions that he asks. Some he knows the answer to, and so he's just reminding himself of them. Some he does not. And in times of severe trial and difficulty, Do we not do the same thing? We ask questions to remind ourselves of that which we already know, and we ask questions of that we do not understand yet. The book of Job is not a myth or a fable. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit says Job is an actual person who lived in an actual place and in an actual time. It's a 40-chapter poem that records a debate and a back-and-forth discussion between five men and finally with the Lord Himself. And attached before and after these 40 chapters are two chapters and the last 11 verses that give us the key to the book. Without that explanation, this book would just be another example of the suffering of this world with no explanation for it. But the Holy Spirit allows us to see what Job at the time could not see. The part that we can't see in our lives either when we go through these similar experiences. You see, what Job couldn't see was heaven and God's purpose, God's plan. It wouldn't have been the same outcome in chapter 42 had Job known what we know reading the first two chapters going into the book of Job. So remember Job the next time you find yourself not understanding a trial or a difficulty coupled with silence from heaven. You'll also probably hear one, all four, or a combination of these three friends' arguments plus the novice Elihu. That'll come also from well-meaning friends and family, as well as yourself. Eliphaz argues from the basis of experience. I've experienced certain things, so I know this is so. Bildad, he argues from the position of tradition. We've always done it this way, so therefore it's right. Zophar, he argues from a position of knowledge. Let me tell you what I know. There's three different sets of dialogues where all three of the friends state their positions and opinions as to why Job is suffering, along with Job's replies to that. Zophar only does two sets of the dialogue because it only takes him two sets to tell everything that he knows. Then the young man, this young novice, Elihu, he talks to himself for six chapters because he bases his arguments on facts that he's learned. And he states these facts, Brother Robert, without any knowledge or wisdom of them. There's a lot of folks these days that are filled with the hot air of cold, hard facts, but they have no spiritual substance to them because they've not yet went sideways through a trial or a difficulty or a tribulation to give them the experience of that knowledge of those facts. Then in chapter 38, the Lord rides in on a tornado and he steps out and enters into the debate and brings it to an end. Job then repents of his self-righteousness and his pride, and then prays for his three friends that the Lord will forgive them. And then the Lord restores double everything that he had lost during the trial. That's why the devil hates this 42-chapter poem so much. because of all the saints who've been helped and encouraged in suffering and in pain through the ages by reading and studying and applying these truths from the book of Job to what they were going through and experiencing. So I commit even this outline of the book to some of you this morning who are in a season of trial and suffering, for your encouragement and for your edification. And please don't make it worse by listening to the voice of the devil through some of your friends and relatives. They'll say, it's your fault. You've done something wrong for this to take place. Or you're going overboard in this religious thing. Or it's the church that you're attending. It's that church's fault. Or even worse, it's God's fault. Or there is no ultimate truth or creator or Jesus Christ dying on a cross in your place to offer you eternal life. And you just suffer the injustices and the unfairness in this world, and then you die and cease to exist like the evolved animal that you are. Well, there's a lot of comfort in that. A lot of hope and encouragement. Don't listen to it. You see, don't choose to listen to all the hogwash that the father of lies spews out on you through his instruments. Just don't listen to it. Instead, listen to the voice of God through his word. Like in chapter 23, verse 10. Job said, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. When gold is refined, it becomes on the other side much, much more valuable because all of the dross, all of the imperfections are burned away. Same is true with a Christian. Listen to the voice of God instead of the voice of the devil speaking through the world. Like God's voice in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious, much more valuable than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know why they do that? Just so they'll have a cameo on YouTube. Okay, thank you for that testimony. As long as you don't wave and say, hi, Mom, it'll be okay. I have been having trouble with my voice since I've been back. That's okay. I'm going to push through. Do you choose to listen to the voice of the devil? Do you choose to listen to the voice of God? The truth from the only source of truth, or the lie from the ultimate source of lies? Your call. The Lord knows what we need when we need it, does He not? And He supplies the grace and the strength to go through whatever He has allowed to take place in our lives, or what somebody else's sin has affected in our lives. And that's another lie that people swallow. Either my sin is not a sin, or it only hurts me. No, it hurts and affects the life of everybody that your life is attached to or crosses and intersects. Every aspect of Job's life has been affected. His family, his substance, his wealth, and his health are all gone. He has nothing. So, yeah, he's going to ask some questions. Now, in chapter 7, he's asking the Lord if he can come home earlier than when he's supposed to. I've had people ask me to pray that same request for them. And I always say, absolutely not. I'll pray instead that the Lord will give you greater patience, greater endurance and strength to get to the other side of this difficulty so that you can finish the race and the unfinished job that God still has for you. You're asking the Lord to not use you in His plan and purpose that He purposed to use you in. So no, I'm not going to pray that. Now, the second question in verse 1 that he asked of the Lord, he said, are not his days also like the days of a hireling? And then in verse 2, he mentions a servant. The difference is a hireling is a day laborer. And you hire that person to do a job for a day or when that particular task is finished and then it's over. A servant is an employee who works daily for an extended amount of time. And so it said, verse 2, as a servant earnestly desires the shadow. He's looking for the shade tree in the evening when he's finished work so that he can rest. His paycheck doesn't come until the end of the week. So all he's looking for when he gets through with the day's work is some shade to rest under. But now the hireling, when he finishes his work, he's earnestly desiring his pay so that he can move on down the road to another job. Now, Job knows what's on the other side of physical death. He knows on the other side is heaven with his soul and his spirit leaving the body. And then later in the resurrection, a new body is raised up and rejoins that soul and spirit. Because he said in chapter 14, verse 14, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? Now the world says no, but God says yes. So again, who are you going to believe? If a man dies, shall he live again? That's one of the questions Job already knew the answer. Because he said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Death is a change. It's a change of location. Job is saying, Lord, can I leave now and go to my reward? Can I get out of this pain? Can I get out of this suffering? Is there not an appointed time And since you allotted the time, can't you shorten it? Is what he's asking. The Lord, of course, answers that prayer later with a no, because he has a purpose for each day of our allotted, our appointed time. Guys, each one of us have an appointed time on earth. And it's different than another person, just as God's purpose for us is different than the next person. Now, there's comfort in that truth, because it means that nobody dies before their time. No one dies until God's purpose for their life is accomplished. Now, that might take 100 years. It might take only a few days. It might take just a few months. If you look at Hebrews, don't lose your place, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, he says the same thing there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Christ was once offered. One offering. So therefore only one salvation, that's once and forever. Eternal. Once to die. That means there's no such thing as reincarnation. You don't keep coming back till you get it right. Because you'll never get it right. And this says also that there is an after death. And what that is. What is after death is judgment. Determination of reward for the saved following the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the resurrection, and for the lost, a consignment to the lake of fire forever in Revelation chapter 20. Two different judgments. There is an appointed time for each of our lives that God has determined. Therefore, there is an appointed service that each of us has to do during this appointed time on earth. We have an appointment to keep. That's why some have to leave before the service is over. Before you go to bed at night, you set the alarm clock because you have to be at a certain place at a certain time, or you have to do something at a certain time so that you don't sleep through that. You set an alarm. God has an alarm clock. For those of you who have never been born again, you've never come to a place of repentance and a receiving of Christ by a conscious choice into your life, I want to tell you something. Your alarm clock's going off this morning. The Lord has an appointment that He wants you to keep with His salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says this: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the will and the purpose of God for you to be saved, for you to be delivered, for you to be rescued from the eternal penalty that sin has hanging over your head. There's only two ways for that to happen. Number one is for you to receive the payment of that penalty of Jesus Christ dying in your place on the cross. Are you paying for it yourself in an endless punishment in a place called the lake of fire? And that's not Baptist doctrine. That's not ancient doctrine. That is biblical doctrine in Revelation chapter 20. John chapter 1. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. So there is an action that is required of us. You can't simply just live life and expect God to forgive you without you asking. God does not force his eternal life on you. You have to choose that yourself. That's why some are saved, some are lost. It's not God's fault if you're lost, it's your fault. Because you refuse to believe the truth. He said, so there is a reception of the life of Jesus Christ that's required of someone who hears the gospel. There is a response that needs to be made. It doesn't happen automatically, in other words, without you initiating what God has initiated in coming to you with this offer of the gospel. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross and he's made provision for whosoever will that will come to him and sue for peace. He can have it. But it's not a blanket amnesty for every single human being. There's provision for whoever comes, it's there. He said, his own, the Jews, rejected it. No, I'm going to choose to believe what I believe, not what you say. But he said, but as many as received him and his truth that he was saying with his words, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. It is a spiritual birth. That human spirit inside of you that is dead, Ephesians 2 says it comes alive and is able to recognize the voice of God and pray and receive the things of God. Before, that spirit is dead. It's dead to God. It's dead to the Word of God. It's dead to the church. It's dead to the people of God. So as a birth, there's something inside of you that comes alive that was dead when you respond to the gospel. He said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not a physical. It's not an intellectual. It is something spiritual. And you become a child of God. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17, he said, but God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin. That means sin enslaved you. It means that when sin said to do something, you did it even when you didn't want to do it. But somewhere in the back, you really wanted to do it. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, the gospel. And he says, here's how that happened in chapter 10 of Romans. Verse 9, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So there is something outward that takes place. There is an inward secret thing that takes place between you and God. But then it becomes outward when you confess that. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then here's the explanation. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call, that's verbal, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has that ever happened? Then what is the basis of you saying you're a Christian? Baptism? Baptism does not produce righteousness and salvation. It's the outward confession that salvation has already taken place. Joining the church? Joining the church is something you do after salvation, after baptism. And it's really something that you acknowledge that God has already done. God joins you to a church, to the fellowship of the church. Is it you're doing good works? No, you don't do good works until someone who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, is inside of you to produce those good works. He died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And Romans 10 says that's the test. If you can believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you'll be saved, because there's no way to grasp that intellectually. You can never understand that with a finite mind, how that's possible. You can only by faith believe that because of what is written in this record of God's words that took place. And when you are at that place that you can receive those words as absolute fact, that you've taken God completely at His word, that's faith. Has there ever been that change in your life? Has there ever been that evidence of repentance taking place? Is there any interest in the things of God? Do you find the Bible the most boring book you have ever read in your whole life, and you do everything you can to keep from reading it? Do you find church the most boring hour of the week? Or even if you even show up, because it's not really a high priority, and your mind's all over the place except actually worshiping God. Do you not stand to be around God's people? That ought to tell you that whatever it is you're calling salvation is not salvation. You've just declared yourself to be a Christian. You need desperately to be born again. Perhaps the reality of death and what's beyond has brought you to the table. Maybe the misery and the sorrow of sin and its consequences has gotten your attention. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord you're still here. Thank the Lord for whatever reason you're still coming. I want to tell you something. If you keep hitting the snooze button, the alarm's going to eventually stop ringing. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible said. You want the Lord in His life? If so, you're here by divine appointment to have the opportunity one more time, maybe one last time, to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ, and have Him for all of eternity. Only question is, will you? And will you do it right now? Father, we sure thank You for this brief glimpse into the life of Job and this life-changing experience and trial that You allowed to happen in his life. Lord, Your people, Your word says, go through difficulties and trials generally just because we live in a sin-cursed world and still live in a sin-cursed body. But secondly, Lord, You said You allow these to take place for our training. Lord, to shape us and mold our character into a Christ-likeness. Lord, that we would be soft and pliable in Your hands to do and to use wherever You see fit, to work that needed work of patience, humility. So, Lord, may we patiently and humbly submit to Your training, no matter how difficult, because, Lord, there's always Your source of strength and ability to draw from. And plus, Lord, You said there's nowhere on earth, there's nothing that can happen to us that Your presence is not here with us. But Lord, for a lost person, that promise is not true until they receive You as Savior. Lord, the promises in this Bible don't apply. So my prayer this morning is that if there's any individual in this room or at the sound of my voice that has never received You as Savior, never repented and turned away from their life and from their sin to You, that right now that would take place, starting with a desire in their heart for that to happen. So, Lord, I pray that right now they would respond to the simple invitation of Your gospel in Your word that says, come unto Me. Lord, may they turn away from their sin. And say, Lord, forgive me, save me, come into my life. May they call, may they pray for You to save them. Lord, Your word also says if they do that, You would in no wise turn them away. So Lord, would they right now do that in their heart? And then, Lord, would you give them the courage to confess you openly before others? May you give them the courage to obey the second command after be saved, is to publicly show the world what took place in baptism. And then, Lord, may you join them publicly to this church family, if that's where you're leading them. Lord, I ask you to do that for your glory, for your honor, and under the authority of your name and this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed. Every